Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, beginning with verse 1. This is part of the story of Abraham. After these things, the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Friends, I think back to my childhood, and like most kids, I had favorite pieces of clothing, and there is one item of clothing in particular that I loved very much. It was a flannel shirt. It was a green flannel shirt, and it had a plaid pattern on it, and I was about, I guess, maybe 6 years old, 7 years old when I had that shirt. Well, it only fit me for about, a year, maybe, not even. And I remember feeling sad that my flannel shirt no longer fit me. And my mother said, as I was mourning the passing of my flannel shirt onto my younger brother, that my older brother had a flannel shirt too. It wasn't green, but it was kind of a brownish color and looked really nice. That's going to be your flannel shirt now. And so I had that shirt for about a year. And then outgrew it, and then, of course, that's over 50 years ago, so goodness knows where they have gone. The things that would fit me 50 years ago no longer fit, because I have grown. Obviously, from a child to and as an adult, and, you know, as some of us do, we tend to kind of grow this way a little bit. And I thought about this as I considered this passage that's part of the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis as a metaphor for growing in faith. And I want to dwell on that. We have here a stage in the story of Abraham and Sarah. At this point, he's still called Abram and Sarai. And it's unfortunate that the way stories were told a couple thousand years ago, actually until not that long ago, that the man was the person who was the main character in the story. And Sarah, of course, is just along for the ride. But remember, Sarah's all a part of this too. And I'm sure that she reminded Abraham about that on a pretty regular basis. And we do get glimpses of Sarah in this story, not the text from today so much, but in other aspects of the story of Abraham and Sarah. So at this point in the book of Genesis, in chapter 15, we find that Abram and Sarah have left their home in Ur, which is now in Iraq, and they did not know their next step. Do you ever play a game of scavenger hunt? We used to do that in my youth group at church when I was growing up. And the point of the scavenger hunt was that you would get a clue. You'd start off at the church with a clue. And you would go to the next thing. And then at that spot, there would be another clue. You had no idea where it was going to lead you. Well, that's how Abram and Sarah's faith journey develops. It's like that scavenger hunt where they don't know where they are going. And so what they must do is trust each step of the way And this trust is what is described in the text here as being ascribed to Abram as righteousness, that he believes that God will be with him and with Sarah wherever God leads them, including the question of descendants. I suppose Abraham is probably thinking, well, if God's going to lead us to a land and we don't have any children, what's the point of that? So this marvelous image is described in the text of Abraham going out into the night and looking up at the sky full of stars and imagining God telling him, if you can count these stars, Abram, this is how many descendants you are going to have. A wonderful image. Ancient peoples often looked to the sky to see if they could figure out what was going to happen in life. We still do today. And it is this text that is quoted in the New Testament where Paul uses Abraham as a model of faith, as Abraham trusted in God and the promise of God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so as the text goes on, and it was much too long to read in the whole, God tells Abram, I am the same God who brought you out of Ur. I ask you to offer me a sacrifice. And then Abram goes into a deep sleep and has a really odd dream. And the story continues as various things happen to him and to Sarah. And God makes a covenant with Abraham, or with Abram. A covenant not like the earlier covenants we find in the book of Genesis, such as the covenant that God makes with Noah and with the earth after the flood, where God simply does something, puts the rainbow in the sky and says, I will no longer destroy the earth by flood. But here, this covenant has two parties. Abram believes, and that's his part. And God promises to always be with him and with Sarah and to lead them where he would have them go. And they believe it. And they trust. Well, we do know, although we can't trace it with DNA, we do know that Abram and Sarah have descendants. People of the Jewish faith count themselves as descendants of Abram and Sarah. But Abram and his slave Hagar also had a child. Abram jumped the gun a bit in this promise that God was going to give he and Sarah a son, and had a son by Hagar. His name was Ishmael. And those who count themselves among the Muslim faith see themselves as the descendants of Hagar and Ishmael. We'll get back to that in a minute. But then there are spiritual descendants. We are not, probably most of us, literal descendants of Abraham, and we wouldn't know if we were anyway. But we are children of Abraham and Sarah in faith. And so are Jews. And so are Muslims. We are all children of Abraham and Sarah by faith. And Jesus tells us that we are. So we find the three, what are often called now, the three Abrahamic faiths: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Having a body of scripture in common, what we call the Old Testament, what Jews call the Tanakh, the three sections of the what we call the Old Testament. I don't know what Muslims call it, but I'm quite sure they have their own name for it as well. So what we find here in Abram and Sarah's journey is a development of a journey of faith. They don't know where they're going when they start out. They don't know where they're going to end up. But they know that God is going to be with them. And we can think of our own faith journeys as we grow in a similar way. As we find in our own way an invitation to go out and to look at the stars and to see God's promise in those stars. I think the reason that ancient people, and perhaps us as well, the reason why human beings have, as far back as we know, have looked at the sky is because we have the realization that there is more than just our little piece of the world. There is more than just me or you or this town or this country or even this globe. There is more to God's creation than just what we can see with our own eyes. And to grow in faith is to come to that realization as we think of the universe of faith. Today's text is a good reminder of that. That children of Abraham and Sarah are Jews and Christians and Muslims. Yet the world today seems to be going backward to the idea that my way of thinking is better than yours. And since my way of thinking and my way of believing in God is better than yours, then I have the right to kill you. This is the reasoning, friends, we are finding in the world. And Christians are especially prone to this. So thinking about the terrorist attacks on the two mosques in Christchurch, New Zealand, I'm still rolling around in my head the irony of the name of the city in which those attacks occurred, Christchurch. It brings us to something that is very deep in the Christian faith, not in the teachings of Jesus, but in the Christian faith. This attack was carried out by white supremacists. Apparently, they posted online a long manifesto, which I have not read, probably won't, because I have a pretty good idea what's probably already in it. A central part of a white supremacist manifesto is that Jesus was a white Christian. And therefore, all white, European, Caucasian Christians are superior to Christians of other color and are superior to people of other faiths. And it is a faithful thing to do to kill those people and rid your society of them. Does this sound familiar at all? This is Nazism. It's fascism. We have to call it that. And I'm sure that the attackers knew that quite well. The target was two mosques, crowded on a Friday afternoon for prayer. This is their Sunday when they have not just a time of prayer, but the imam, the leader of the congregation, will deliver a sermon, and they'll have time perhaps for conversation about that as they sit and worship and pray together. So, but make no mistake, friends, the people who carried out these attacks, I'm quite sure, consider themselves to be faithful Christians. However, the teachings of Jesus, you probably know this already, but it needs to be said, the teachings of Jesus do not teach us that it is acceptable for anyone to kill another person because they look different, than them because they have a different set of beliefs or any other reason. The terrorists who carried out these attacks are not faithful Christians. Are they Christians? Yeah, I think you could say they are, but they're not very good ones. And trust me, and as I say that, unfortunately, there are Christians in this world that saw those attacks as a good thing. I am not one of them, and I'm quite sure that none of you are either. One of the central tenets of Jesus' teachings to his disciples and to us by extension is the love of our neighbor. When Jesus is asked what the summary of the law is, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on this." But he didn't make that up. That's at the heart of Judaism. He was quoting straight out of the book of Deuteronomy. Both of those phrases. He knew that. Let me read you another version of that. "To parents, do good, and to relatives, orphans, the needy, the near neighbor, the neighbor far away, the companion at your side, the traveler, and those whom your right hand possesses. Indeed, God does not like those who are self-deluding and boastful." That comes from the Quran, chapter 4, verse 36. Muslims understand that. They understand that the very heart of their faith is to do good and to love their neighbors and to thank God for God's providence. People who feel that Christianity is somehow the superior faith, and as a result, that some Christians, supposedly, are superior than others, then they can rid their society of them. Friends, that's not true. That simply is not true. Jesus doesn't tell us that if your neighbor has darker skin than you, that it's okay to kill him or her. If that person prays to God in a different language, if that person has a different understanding of God, if that person has a different sexual orientation, if that person does not live in the same class, economic class, or social class as you, that it is acceptable to kill those people. It is not. Jesus is very clear. We should love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. It's in the rabbinic tradition. It's in the Hebrew scriptures. And yes, it's in the Quran. Friends, this shooting is, well, any shooting is not good. Any shooting is tragic. The thing that really strikes me about this, though, is the clarity with which the target can be known. This is in the same category as the Orlando shooting, the Pulse nightclub, where many of the people who were killed were gay, or LGBTQ+. Or the shooting in the church in South Carolina, where everybody present was African American. It's very clear who that target was. It's very clear who the target was here. Our task is, wherever we find ourselves, to counteract the hatred that would help people to justify the killing of innocent people. And one of the greatest tragedies, apart from the tragedy of 49 people being killed and the same number being wounded, is that the killers looked to the United States as an example of that kind of hatred. If that doesn't make your blood curdle, then nothing will. Friends, we have become an example of violence and hatred in the rest of the world. And I can only speak for myself, but I refuse to allow that to happen. Jesus calls us to build a world in which all people know that they are unique and individual and beloved of God. No matter who they are, no matter who they worship, if they worship anybody at all, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All people are beloved and precious in the sight of God. If you take anything away with you today, remember Jesus' response to that lawyer who was trying to trip him up and get him to say something that he might regret later on. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and prophets hang on that. Amen.